I have three things I want you to think about with me. God loves us too much to leave us as we are. He loves us too much to leave us as we are. Number two, God uses the trials of life to grow our faith and perfect those that he loves. The trials of life. And we all have them. My wife from time to time has said my life verse is from the book of Job. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. Yeah, God uses the trials of life to grow our faith and perfect those he loves, and we usually prefer comfort to Christ-like maturity. If we could choose, if we had our way, if God were to ask us, okay, there's these trials over here that are going to make you more and more like Jesus Christ, and over on this side, it's just smooth sailing, blue skies, no problem. Oh, God, I'll take that. I think that naturally is our choice, and it's probably good that he does not give us the choice, because he is in the business of moving us steadily toward Christ-likeness, toward maturity, toward godliness. And I look across you all today, and some of you in the last year or two have had severe trials, crises of health. You, a family member. We just heard today about Chad, and boy, that is a praise God from whom all blessings flow. And we're going to hear. We're going to hear from Chad at some point and just what God has done. Some have gone through trials, crises of losing a job, employment, downsizing. Others, finances. Some, the death of a loved one. Some persecution because of, yeah, here in the United States, because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some deep, dark times of depression. All of those can increase our faith in the Lord Jesus, increase our faith if we allow God to work in our lives. And it's interesting, as you look through the scriptures, God is, repeatedly we see, he is in the business of moving us from faith to greater faith, to greater faith. In fact, in Luke 17, verse 5, the disciples ask Christ, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. And you know how the Lord did that? Went out on a boat with them in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and all of a sudden the storm comes and the boat starts going under, and ah! You ever been there? Lord, increase our faith. In 2 Corinthians 10:15, Paul writes this, our hope is that your faith increases. Now, he's writing to Christians. He's writing to Christians. What is he talking about? Your faith increases. This is not the initial faith that comes at salvation. This is the day-by-day faith as we follow the Lord Jesus, as we trust in him. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul writes again, your faith is growing abundantly. And so we see all through Scripture where God's design is that we as his people would grow. Instead of stagnate, instead of say, Lord, I'm very comfortable right now with where I am in my walk with you, just leave things be. And he says, no, that may be your plan, but that is not my plan. Our theme this year has been by prayer and faith, by prayer and faith. And over the last few months, we've been looking at prayer and men and women who met God in prayer. Prayer and faith, they go hand in glove. Prayer always is an expression of faith. In fact, J.C. Ryle, a Puritan man, he said this, what is prayer but faith speaking to God? Did you catch that? What is prayer but faith speaking to God? So for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Easter is the Resurrection Sunday is going to interrupt that, but we're going to stay looking at some of the men and women who demonstrated faith from Hebrews chapter 11. You know what this is? This is one of those things they call them wordles, where they take a section of a book, they put it in a computer, and the computer makes the type larger or smaller based on how often the word is used. Guess what word is used most? Faith, yeah. And you probably aren't going to be able to see this, but there's another word right here, promise. Promising is used here as well, and I can't spot it right. Yeah, here it is, promise. Received. You get a number of the themes as you look at this. And by the way, that's your homework assignment for this week. I want you to go home. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 11. And you know, it's okay to use colored pencils. This last week, I went through with colored pencils and started highlighting, started coloring faith. And boy, that comes up. Confidence, believe, comes up more than anything else. If I tell you all these themes, I'm going to do the homework for you. So I'm not going to tell you. But there are a number of themes that you're going to find as you work your way through Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews, the name tells us who it was written to. It was written to it was written to Jewish people, hence the name Hebrews. Jewish people who had put their faith in Jesus Christ, and because of that change, they were being ostracized by their Jewish friends. They were being mistreated. They were being cut off by relatives, neighbors, friends, business associates, and they're wondering at this point, is Jesus really worth it? You know, they might have heard some of those TV and radio preachers that you hear all the time who say, come to Jesus and everything's going to be fine. And so they came to Jesus, and you know what happened? Everything was not fine. In fact, life got worse in a hurry. And they're looking at this thinking, wait one minute. This isn't what I was bargaining for. And they're wondering, should we go back into Judaism? And the context of Hebrews chapter 11, it takes us back to chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to read a few verses here. And I've highlighted on the screen verses dealing with difficulties. Recall the former days. This is verse 32. When after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. Verse 34, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. I read those things over. Hard struggle, suffering, publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, plundering of your property. And I'd be thinking, this is not fun in the least. This is not what I hear on the radio and the TV all the time, that the Christian life is just supposed to be one high after another, after another, after another. You know what? It leads me to think, those people you're listening to on the radio and the TV, they don't know what they're talking about. They don't know what they're talking about. You look at the Lord Jesus Christ and ask, does his life fit their view of the Christian life? And the answer unapologetically is no, it does not. And if you call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ, you get in line and you follow him. And his path led through difficulty, persecution, trouble. Should it surprise us in the least that our path does as well? You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance. Need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. noticed the difficulties they endured. Noticed also the resources available to them. Faith in God. Faith in the God who makes promises and keeps them. Notice the exhortation. Don't give up. Don't throw away your faith. Endure. What's the result? Growing endurance that leads to a firm, sure reward. I think we could say, based on this passage, stronger faith evidenced by increasing endurance under difficult trials results in great reward. Great reward. My problem is I am short-sighted. I really am. That's why I wear glasses. I'm short-sighted, and I look at what is there in the immediate future, and I don't like it one bit, and I forget what is out there in the future, a little more distant, reward, the promise of God, great reward. All of those things that I know in my head, but my heart is saying, wait a minute, this does not feel real good. When we talk about faith, we have some common misconceptions today, and I want to address just one of them, false ideas about faith. Don't imagine this last winter. I am with Mike. I am so glad it is gone. But so when it was down at zero for days on end, or even below, depending on where you happen to live, and you're up at Manitou, and the pond, it looks like it's frozen over fairly solid, but you're fearful by nature. And you turn to a friend and say, you think I could walk on that? And the friend says, oh, of course you could. It's probably frozen 2 feet thick. And so you get down on hands and knees and very tentatively start edging out, and you just bit by bit creep all the way across. I did it. Now imagine somebody at Manitou. I don't know if, a month ago there was still ice on it, starting to get a little bit warmer. They don't know this. There's only an inch of ice. And this person says, I have great faith that that pond will hold me up. And starts going kerplunk right in the middle. What do we learn from something like that? Strong ice and weak faith resulted in a safe crossing. In the second example, strong faith and weak ice resulted in a cold surprise. What matters most is not the faith, it is the object of the faith. What matters most is not the degree, the strength, or lack thereof of my faith, it is the object of my faith. And here's the lesson God wants us to know. As long as our faith is in an omniscient, omnipotent, loving, wise Father, we have nothing to worry about. If our faith is in us, ourselves, we've got a lot to worry about. Amen? Amen. And so the theme of the book of Hebrews is Jesus. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. He's better than Moses. He's better than the law. He's better than the angels. He's better than everything. So Jesus, the focus of the book of Hebrews, we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and we don't have to worry. We will not be disappointed. Trust Christ without hesitation, and live confidently. We live in a world that says, believe in yourself, have faith in yourself, your abilities, your determination, your wisdom, your prowess. And you know what? That's like walking confidently onto thin ice, plunk, and down you go, and you have a cold, startling surprise. The only worthy object of our faith is Jesus Christ. And he has never failed, and he never will fail, never will fail. By the way, if you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, trust him today. Trust him today. If you are trusting in yourself, if you're trusting that you can make your own way through life based on your knowledge, your wisdom, your skill, sooner or later, you're going to come up short. It happens. Sometimes God allows that to happen just to get our attention and cause us to turn heavenward rather than inward. Today, you can do that right where you're sitting. You can do that. In the quietness of your heart, you can say to God, Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I cannot handle what life throws at me with my own meager resources. And so today, I am trusting, Lord Jesus, that when you died on the cross, you died for me. You loved me so much that you gave your life. You paid the penalty for all of my sin. You took it away. As far as the east is from the west, Scripture says, he buried it in the depths of the sea. When you died on the cross, you took my punishment, you bore my guilt, and today I'm trusting that what you did is enough. Instead of trusting myself, I am trusting in you. And I would urge you today, put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to Hebrews chapter 11, we need to understand when we read faith here, the author is not talking about the initial faith that brings us to salvation, the initial faith that we put in Jesus Christ. There are other places in Hebrews where he does talk about that, but here, it's not so much the initial faith of salvation, but the ongoing experiential faith, the day-by-day faith, our trust in the God who promises and delivers as we face life's daily needs, difficulties, and trials. It's the sort of faith that we read about in Romans chapter 4, where Paul writes, Abraham was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. Isn't that a great verse? Abraham, and we're going to come to Abraham soon in Hebrews chapter 11. By the way, here's another assignment for you today, and this would be a good assignment. Have you ever drawn a spiritual graph of the highs and lows of Abraham's life? I would encourage you, take some time, read through Genesis where you find Abraham's life, and you find God coming to him, Abraham, living in the Ur of Chaldees, a pagan, God approaching him and saying, Abraham, I'm going to use you to bless all the nations of the earth through your descendants. And he says, what descendants? And God says, trust me on this. Your descendants are going to be so numerous. Look up at the stars. Look at the sand on the seashore. And Abraham believes God and his faith. It's up here off the charts. And then 25 years later, there's no son. And his faith takes a nosedive. And he says, God, how about Hagar? And you see the ups and the downs, but you see the trend of his faith going up. Read through the life of Abraham and make a chart. Then I want you to make one other chart. Your life. Your life. I want you to look back over the course of your life. And what have been those highs where you grabbed hold of God's promises, you stood firmly no matter what was going on, and you walked forward? What have been the lows where, like Abraham, you thought, God's forgotten me, God's forsaken me, I've got to do this myself. If it's going to be, it's up to me. Martin Luther didn't say that. You'll hear that, though, on radio and TV today. And I'm still looking for that verse in the Bible. If it's going to be, it's up to him. It is up to him. Let's read again this passage. Let me read it as you can follow along. This is the English Standard Version. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, faith, the people of old received their commendation. And those people of old, those are the ones we're going to be reading about in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Faith is a present certainty of future events. That's the first phrase. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The environment of faith is when we do not yet possess what we hope for. In fact, Paul says in Romans, when we possess it, we don't have to hope for it anymore. But the environment of faith, we don't yet own it. We don't yet possess it. Faith deals with the future. It looks forward to the fulfillment of God's promises, as of yet unfulfilled. Faith is the assurance. Some translations, NIV says being sure. King James Version says the substance. New American Standard has the assurance. It's one Greek word that is translated a number of ways. Hypostasis is the term, and literally it means that which stands under anything. Foundation, the underpinnings, that which stands under something. And those who have studied this more than I have say there are four ideas that are bound up in this term. The first one is substance, something that's real, solid, substantial, even though it is unseen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith makes real to us and gives us possessions, the possession of things that we hope for but are not ours yet. There's a second idea, foundation. And like I said, the word literally means standing under, or what upholds. This means faith is the beginning. It's like when you build a house, you start with the roof. No, you start with the foundation, and then you build to the roof in the same way. Faith is foundational, and it looks forward to the end, to the fulfillment. There's another idea here, confidence or assurance. And this is more the attitude, the inner attitude when we go through difficult times, uncertainty or loss. By faith, we live not as though things appear, because we have the solid promises of God. And so things are unraveling in your world. But you know, God has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And so you are clinging to that, even though on the outside you are looking and maybe even feeling forsaken by God. There's a fourth idea, guarantee or title deed. You have a title to your car. I hope you do. Otherwise, if you don't, whose car is it that you're driving these days? You have a title to your house that demonstrates legally it belongs to you. Faith, this word, it's used in other Greek writing for a title deed. And it's the faith is the objective assurance of our full enjoyment of everything that God has promised. Did you hear that? Faith is the objective assurance of our ultimate full enjoyment of everything that God has promised. One writer said this, faith takes possession by anticipation of God's promises. It looks forward and it pulls into the now, the enjoyment of what will be ours sooner or later. This Greek word, hypostasis, it means the confident assurance that future hopes based on God's promises will come true. The confident assurance of what God has promised down the road will come true. It grabs things in the future and pulls them into our present thinking and experience. John MacArthur wrote this, faith gives present assurance and substance to what is yet future. I like that. So faith is a present certainty of future events. Oh, and there you have it. Substance, foundation, confidence, assurance, and the guarantee, the title deed. All of that is bound up in that one Greek word, hypostasis, assurance. Faith is also a mental certainty of things that we cannot see. Look at that next phrase in verse 1, the conviction of things not seen. And this goes a little further than assurance. Conviction applies an inner assurance that leads to an outer response. I know something so solidly because God has promised, God has stated, that it affects not just me on the inside, but me on the outside. For example, Noah, we're going to come to him in just a few verses. God tells him there's going to be a flood. And Noah says, yeah, that's a bummer, and then goes on his way. No, he doesn't. He starts building an ark. And this, you know, it's year after year, decades that he works on that thing. Why in the world? Because there not just was an inner assurance that this was right, but there was an outer response. He believed what God had said. There's a intrinsic certainty about future things that's just as solid as the assurance we have that there are potholes as you go down. Ray, you know that, and that flowers are going to be growing soon. We know that. We have the same certainty about things that we cannot see, touch, or handle because God has spoken. And so we believe in the veracity of heaven and hell. We believe that Jesus Christ is coming back again. We believe there will be a judgment on the wicked and blessing for the righteous. We believe that in the rapture of the church. We believe in the Bema seat rewarding, the millennial kingdom, the glorification of our bodies. All those things we can't see yet. But they can and should be just as certain to us as the potholes that you're going to run into this afternoon. As I was reading this week, I was thinking about the story in 2 Kings 6 of Elisha and his servant. And they get up one day, and the armies of the king of Syria are encircling the town that they're living in, Dothan. This is 2 Kings 6, verse 14. The king sent horses and chariots and a great army there. They came by night and surrounded the city of Dothan. And when the servant of the man of God, that would be Elisha, arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to Elisha, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So Elisha answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. That is what Hebrews 11:1 is talking about. If we could actually see, they're there. Those same angels are there. And all of those spiritual realities that are not yet ours, they are just as real as what that man saw. I was going to talk about logical positivism for a little bit, but you know my time is running out. So you can look this up when you go home this afternoon. You know what logic? This was a brand of philosophy that believed only things that you can touch, feel, taste, see, hear. Only those things are real. In fact, they said this. I'll read this for you. Only statements verifiable through empirical observation, the senses, are cognitively meaningful. Only statements that can be verified by my senses are meaningful, are true, are real. Now here's the question. Can you verify that statement by your senses? You cannot. And logical positivism died on its own sword. Hebrews 11:1 tells us there is more reality than this physical world. There is so much more. For by it, by faith, verse 2, the people of old received their commendation. And then verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Faith gives understanding of what we could never know. It is not against our intellect. Faith seeks understanding. And this verse picks up what we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This verse picks up what we read in Psalm 33. The Lord merely spoke, and the heavens were created. Psalm 33, verse 9. When he spoke, the world began. It appeared at his command. I grew up in an era when the best scientists believed in a steady state universe. And they said, stars are winking out of existence, but others are being created. And we don't quite understand how, but the number of stars, it's staying the same, and everything has always gone on this way, and everything will always go on. The universe is eternal. Eternal. And that was the dominant worldview. Naturalism, it still is, that everything can be explained by cause and effect, natural causes. There's no supernatural, only natural laws operating in the universe. Then in 1964, two scientists at Bell Laboratories in New Jersey, Arnio Penzias and Robert Wilson, they detected a microwave background radiation. No matter where they pointed this, it wasn't a telescope, I forget what it was, an antenna. It was there. And they theorized maybe this is the leftover background radiation from what they called the Big Bang. Big Bang happened, they said, 14 million years ago. Well, science basically has said, yeah, this universe had a beginning. In fact, another renowned scientist, Robert Jastrow, he said, I'm quoting, I'm an agnostic and not a believer. But then he went on to say, it seems as though, quote, the curtain drawn over the mystery of creation will never be raised by human efforts, at least in the foreseeable future, due to the circumstances of the Big Bang and the fiery Holocaust that destroyed the record of the past. In an interview in Christianity Today, this is in 1982, Jastrow said this, astronomers now find they have painted themselves into a corner because they have proven by their own methods that the world began abruptly, get this, in an act of creation to which you can trace the seeds of every star, every planet, every living thing in the cosmos and on Earth. And they have found that all this happened as a product of forces they cannot hope to discover. That there are what I or anyone would call, this is Jastrow, a self-professed agnostic, there are what I or anyone would call supernatural forces at work. I think that is now a scientifically proven fact. He also said this. This was in a book he wrote, and I thought I had the title here, but I'm not finding it right now. He said, for the scientist who has lived by faith, in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountain of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. As he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. Robert Jastrow, who looks at the fact this universe had a beginning, which leads to the conclusion there must have been someone bigger, greater, grander, immeasurably greater than this universe that set it all in motion. Faith gives the understanding of what we could never know. And finally, faith gives assurance that our world is firmly under God's control. Verse 3, where we read here, by faith we understand that the universe, that Greek word universe, it's ionios, and it could also be translated dispensations or ages. By faith we understand that the ages were, and then that word created. Others dispute whether that's the best translation. In fact, the same word occurs in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. It says, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me." That is Jesus who is speaking there, prepared. And if you factor that in, you would have a little different translation. In fact, a man named E.W. Bullinger, good scholar, he said, "I think it would be more accurate to translate the verse this way. By faith we perceive by the word of God that the ages were prepared so that the things we see come to pass not from things that appear." And he's talking here, Bullinger, he's talking about, yeah, the world, the physical world, the physical universe, but he says it also encompasses what goes on in this world. It also encompasses human history, the ages. And he's talking about how so often we look out and we say, this world is out of control. And Bullinger, his translation would lead us to say, yeah, it's out of our control, but there is not a thing that is out of the control of our great God, who is working everything according to his will, who is working everything to his conclusion. Faith gives the assurance that our world is firmly under God's control. Now we're going to begin next week looking verse 4 and following. Talks about Abel, talks about many other men and women. But did you know that your name is here as well? Look at verse 3 again. Look at verse 3. By faith, we understand. There you are, right there, the we, the author of this book, and all the rest who are reading it. By faith, Abel. By faith, Noah. By faith, you. We understand that God is at work. God is at work. If God was capable of creating everything out of nothing, if God is capable of overseeing the billions of people and all the decisions that are being made, what can't he do in your life today? What can't he do in my life today? You're here today and you are in need of peace. Philippians 4, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your heart and mind as you live in Christ Jesus. Okay, either that's true or it's not. That's either valid or it's not. You come today and you've gone through a week of defeat. But here's what we read in 1 John 5. Every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's God's assurance for you and for me, that we can walk in victory when we walk in him. You come today and you are weighed down by guilt. But here's what God says. So now there is just a little bit of condemnation for those. Oh, wait a minute. Now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. That's Romans 8, 1 John 3. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings and he knows everything. That's his word. That's his promise. You're worried about your finances for the coming month. You got your property tax. You've got your IRS payment and you're worried. By the way, if I haven't told you, I'll tell you now. I have a PhD in worry. And I drag myself back to Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I'm plagued by fear, and I remind myself of these words, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Isaiah 41, verse 10. Here's the bottom line. Faith is nurtured. as I immerse myself, as I take into my soul the truth of God in this book, as I understand what He has promised, and as I realize that is just as real as this pulpit, that is just as real as my flesh and blood, if not more so, because all of this someday will go up in smoke, but His word abides forever. Amen. Faith takes God at His word and acts accordingly. Faith believes God's promises and acts as if they are true because they are. Father, we thank You that You have given us Your word, Your truth, Yourself. And Lord, we pray, just like the disciples prayed, increase our faith. Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You so much for Your presence. We love You. We bless Your name. And we pray all this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.